Thank you, Jim. It's good to see friends. It's a treat to be with you. I know for Kathy and myself, it's something that is too infrequent. It's just always a joy to see what God's doing in the lives of others. Am I on? I'm on. Okay, good. They remember allergies and antihistamines, so it's good to have water, too. In your bulletin, there's an insert. And the one we'd like to look at this morning is the one in Hebrews 10. We probably won't cover it all because there's more of a time constraint this hour. There's no insert. Really? I have one. That's okay. No, ma'am, let's just turn in our Bible. Hopefully you'll have something to write on. I don't know. Computers and I, we still don't get along real well. Hebrews chapter 10. It's a simple statement. Verse 38. And I'll bet you know it very well. The just shall live by faith. On the insert you don't have, the title is Sola Fide, faith alone. The nice thing that you don't have the insert, you won't know whether we finished what we were going to do or not. I got thinking, I knew we were going to have some younger ones with us too. And so today we want to just talk about what is faith? What does all that mean? You know, it's something we talk about all the time. I title it Sola Fide because that's part of our heritage. If we think of the Protestant Reformation, it's been summarized with five great solas, right? It begins with Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. It's the fact that none of us can merit, earn, deserve God's blessing. Sola gratia, grace alone. And when we think of the fact that God in grace deals with us, we recognize that it isn't our works, it isn't a church, it isn't any human institution that can provide for us what is necessary to make us acceptable with God. Solo Christo. Christ alone. It is who He is and what He has done. And if that is not sufficient, you're undone. You have no other hope. You have no other recourse. You are justly damned in your sin. And so am I. Christ alone. The great hymn, right? Jesus paid it all. It's all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And why is it done that way? Sola Deo Gloria. That God gets the glory. Not you, not me. So often we have our little sessions of bragamonies where we talk about what great things we're doing. And the reality is, God alone deserves the glory. And He has provided it for individual, undeserving sinners through this phenomenal entity called faith. Faith alone. There's the statement. Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. It's a recognition that being declared acceptable to God, righteousness is meeting His standard, what He says is necessary to be acceptable to Him. Shall live by faith. Now the modification could be either my righteous one by faith shall live, or the righteous one shall live by faith. You kind of come out the same place, don't you? See, both are true. If you are righteous in the eyes of God, it is by faith. You know, it is not by works of righteousness that he saves us, but according to his mercy. I know that's not me, I already turned mine off. It's according to his mercy that he saves us. It is through faith. When I look in Hebrews 11, it's a whole chapter devoted to the fact that individuals are righteous in the eyes of God through faith. And this isn't something new. In order to help and encourage the people of God today, it's individuals that we've learned, especially in this kind of environment, from being a little child on up, right? I mean, you never heard of a guy by the name of Joshua, did you? Or Moses, or Abraham, Cain, Abel. Cain didn't make it. But it tells me in Hebrews 11, Abel, by faith, was acceptable to God. So right from the very beginning, the channel or the element of faith is absolutely essential. And if you are declared acceptable by God, you are a righteous one through faith, trusting him. But the second is also true. The righteous one lives by faith. A number of years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote a work, and that work was one that looked at different aspects of Christian truth. And in there, he had a chapter devoted to this concept of living by faith. And I love this little statement. Faith is not a destination, but a journey. Now, so often today, in Christianity, in America, it's made almost a destination. Where all we're concerned about, you made your decision, you trusted Christ, that's all that matters. What's going on in your life makes no difference at all. That isn't what Hebrews chapter 10 says, because notice the contrast. He says, but the righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, what? My soul has no pleasure in him. And all of the scripture finds us examples of individuals who make this outward confession of devotion to God, but turn away from it. The apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, told them about individuals that were his fellow workers. They were part of his missionary apostolic team. They preached Christ with him. And now he says, I tell you, even with weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now that's not popular. That's not easy to digest. But it's biblical. And it's very contrary to what we hear today. Faith is not a destination. It isn't something you just did in the past. What does God expect of those who say, I am a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The righteous one shall live by faith. It is a lifestyle of faith. Now this statement made by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 is found in the Old Testament. The prophet Habakkuk. We'll talk about him in a little bit. It's found four times in the Bible. Here in the book of Hebrews, in its initial origin, in the book of Habakkuk, and then in two great epistles that have to do with the justification that God provides for unworthy sinners, or the gospel of the grace of God. And those two books are one, a declaration systematically developing the whole idea of God's work in salvation and the gospel, and the other is the defense of justification in the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Do you know them? Romans, there's the declaration and the theological, systematic development of all of the aspects of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with its implications in the life of the child of God. The companion, in a sense, to it is in the midst of great controversy. And Paul writes this little pithy epistle to defend the reality that it is grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, Galatians. So you have the declaration and the defense. And in both of those books, it's the same thing. The just shall live how? By faith. By faith. Now, since this is not only important for us in the initiation of our relationship with God, but in the daily continuation of that relationship, what do we mean by faith? What is it all about? What does it do? Now, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians that obviously had Jewish background. When we look at the opening chapters, we find these were individuals that had learned the gospel truth through the ministry of the apostolic group, that God confirmed their witness with the miracles and the signs that he performed. And it's dealing with something that was a particular struggle for a new Jewish believer, because he had come out of the arena of the Mosaic Law, which we know, according to Jeremiah 31, was given a new designation. And that designation is, it is the Old Covenant, because God was going to replace the Old Covenant with a new covenant. And it was to be different than the type of covenant he made with the nation of Israel when they came out of bondage in Egypt. And what we find here is a presentation of the superiority of Jesus Christ in his person, in his work, and in his covenant. The writer of Hebrews is going to repeatedly say, Moses was great, Joshua was great, but these were just servants. How much greater is the Son who is appointed heir of all things? He's going to say that the law was good. It provided a method of acceptable worship to God. But the new covenant is better. The old covenant could cleanse the conscience of worshipers as they would approach God, because they would see the transferring of their guilt to a sacrificial animal. And thereby, as that animal was offered to God in their place, their conscience would be cleansed in order to perform works that would be acceptable to God, or live a lifestyle that was acceptable to him. But the writer of Hebrews is going to say, if the blood of bulls and goats could cleanse the conscience of the worshipers who repeatedly had to offer them every year, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works unto good works? It's the reality. How often do you need to deal with sin now as a Christian? Never. I'm not talking about the inner struggles that you still wrestle with in sin as we are being matured in Christ, but Jesus accomplished redemption. And your sin and your lawless deeds are remembered against you. How often? No more. No more. It's the beauty that I am now declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, if I go to a statement made by Paul in the book of Romans, he tells us the implications in our own life if we begin to grasp the reality of what God has done. That's Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as what? A living sacrifice, You've been bought with a price. As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Now, with that in mind, what is this faith all about? Now, some individuals have gone to chapter 11, verse 1, and said, here we have a definition of faith. The majority of individuals would recognize we don't have a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does. Faith does something in the individual. It provides assurance. It provides conviction. It has life-transforming power. And it causes the individual to approach life radically different than those that don't have faith. It causes individuals to evaluate the data that we see in the universe we live and the events that are taking place in a radical different way from those who are still dead in their sin. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the idea of the essence, the substance of what we expect. It's that inner confidence that says, what yet will be, I can see is having now. It is that kind of assurance. This isn't questionable. See, it's the recognition. Is Jesus coming again? I don't debate that. I don't question that. I have the assurance of what I am hoping for. This word translated hope is a word which means an expectation. Something that I am looking forward to with certainty because I know it shall be. It is a recognition that there is the things that God has declared to us in His Word, many of which we cannot look at in the temporal, physical, time-space universe we live in, but they are more real than what tangibly we can handle and touch. It is the conviction of things not seen. So you can talk about the coming kingdom of Christ. We haven't seen it. Now there's a sense in which we've tasted of it. We know some of the blessings that God has given to us as we walk with Him in life. And it gives us a greater yearning of what will that universe be like in which righteousness dwells. And no longer will there be sin and suffering and all of the issues that we wrestle with today. There is a earnest joy that is there of thinking how wonderful that will be. See, most of our time in futility is spent grieving over the people who are in offices over us. Not just in this country, we've got enough of them here, but throughout the world. We hope for better, we get worse. Why? Because God's working to make all the nations a footstool for His feet to enthrone Jesus Christ. See, I look at things differently than the person that doesn't know God. Well, how about where'd y'all come from? Where'd the world come from? Little monkeys? There's no tangible proof for that. There's no test you can run to demonstrate it. And nor is there for creation. But by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's a settled conviction that what I can't see, I have the confidence to know this is so. How about God Himself? We look at all the horrible issues that take place in this world. We got a great catastrophe in the Caribbean. Where is God if He exists in the midst of all these things? See, that He that comes to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who seek him. The just shall live by faith. By faith. So what is then faith? Machen in his work, What is Faith, said, true biblical faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. And again, I don't know if that is more of a description of what it's doing rather than a statement of what it is. Because if you get really simplistic, faith is a confident dependence or trust in someone or something else. Maybe you don't even have to put the else in there if you broaden it out into its full orbed exercise. Because today there is a lot of effort made that you need to have faith in yourself. Faith is a confident dependence or trust in someone or something. And the more I have thought through that idea and reading some of what Machen had to say, I think he is also right in saying, ultimately, you can't really even trust in something. Your confidence in something always goes back to someone. Faith is a confident dependence. It isn't enough just to say, no, that's true. It is a reliance. It is a trust. It is a dependence on someone. That's the essence of faith. And it doesn't just have to do with, I am trusting Christ for my salvation, no matter how significant that will be. Because without that, everything else matters not. But it is a daily lifestyle of a confident trust and a dependence in someone. Now, when you look at faith, again, from its philosophical standpoint, faith really has different elements to it. Faith first demands knowledge. You cannot trust someone you do not know. Faith demands knowledge. Now, you might be able to sit there and wish you could. You might hear what others are doing and being envious of it. But without the knowledge of the individual, there is a recognition that there is not any biblical faith. That's why Paul, writing to the Romans and describing the glorious gospel of the grace of God, goes back into Isaiah and he recognizes this important element in really trusting God. He says, faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing with understanding, and that kind of hearing comes through the word of God, and that's what was preached to you. You cannot trust, you cannot rely upon, you cannot depend upon something you do not know. And so it is with God. And when we come into life, we either have an agnostic view, an atheistic view, or a theistic view. There's no other place we can be. We either say, hey, I don't know if God exists, right? Or, I know God doesn't exist. Or, yes, God exists. Now, just because someone is theistic doesn't mean his comprehension or understanding of God is correct. All I got to do is search the religions of the world. They keep talking about God. And ecumenical concepts would tell us there's many roads that lead to him. And our modern Christian philosophy would tell us, Well, it just doesn't really matter what you perceive the God to be as long as you're sincere about it. That isn't faith. You all have an idea of what I'm like. Some of you know me better than others do. Some of you don't know me at all. You've only heard about me. The issue is, unless I am willing to disclose to you the essence of my being, you don't know me. And the initiatory work of this knowledge is on the part of God. Jesus, when he pronounced condemnation on the nation, said, "I thank you, O God, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them unto babes, for so it was pleasing in your sight to do so." Read Matthew chapter 11. God is the one who initiates to give individuals the correct knowledge of himself. And there cannot be genuine faith apart from that knowledge. Now, he's provided us a compilation from Genesis through Revelation of the works of individuals who had the privilege of being God's spokesman, hasn't he? We call it the unique book, the Bible. And it discloses to us what God is like. And yet, for so many individuals, we don't take the time to really read and try to understand here, because spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. And you know something? That's you, that's me, unless the Spirit of God is drawing me. See, I need to understand faith is something supernatural. I appreciated so much the work in Owen, where he talked about God's illuminating work. And where he began is, why is it that someone will say, this book is God's word, where another individual will say, this book is foolishness? What causes one individual to have the perspective that this is truth, where another individual does not? Jesus said to people who were very scholarly in his day, who would say, well, as for Moses, we know God spoke through him, but we don't know about this man. Jesus said, why can't you understand what I'm saying? Now, these are religious people. These are the Bible believers of that day. These are the individuals that went to the conservative seminaries. These are the individuals that believed every word that was in the Old Testament was God's word. But these were individuals in all of their religiosity who were whitewashed sepulchers. We call them the Pharisees. Please remember, the Pharisees were Bible-believing individuals. But the problem was they were operating on something that humanly could be generated by an individual rather than the righteousness that comes from God through faith. And to them, Jesus said, why can't you understand what I'm saying? And his answer was, because you're not one of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If I have a dependent, reliant trust upon God, it isn't because of something I initiated, it's what God initiated. See, when we get to the place today and trying to live as a Christian, and, you know, we want to see something happen, we have people tell us, well, if you're just earnest enough, if you have more faith, if you just really believe it, if you grit your teeth, if you bite your lower lip, if all of these things you'll do, it'll be yours. Faith is not an initiatory act. Faith is a responsive act. And it begins with the initiatory work of God. Now, there's ways I can cultivate faith, and it doesn't have to do with trying to conjure up some confidence within myself. It's like Anselm said, I know that I might believe, and I believe that I might know. Do you follow that? You got to have knowledge as a basis to believe. And then you have a confident dependence upon God that says, Lord, show me your glory. Give me a better understanding of yourself. Faith is a journey of continuing to grow in my understanding of the glorious grandeur of Almighty God. And you have not yet exhausted that journey. It is a response. And if I want this kind of settled, confident conviction in life, it is something that flows out of a proper understanding of who God is. Because life is hard. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that if you try to find some kind of purpose in all of the mundane things of this world, you're going to come up empty. The only place you find the foundation of purpose is in God Himself. Those who penned the Westminster Catechism understood that truth. What is the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy Him forever. And I need to be an individual that recognizes faith is not just some kind of subjective feeling. Faith begins with knowledge, initiated by God, and a response to Him. But there's a second ingredient. And that is an assent, an affirmation, an agreement that what I am learning, what I have been shown, is valid. It's true. It's dependable. It's trustworthy. It's something I can bank upon. It's something I can say my amen to. And if you understand that Hebrew word amen, it's saying, there's a foundation. There's what's so. There's what we can rely upon. And so first there is the knowledge. Second, there is this conviction of heart and mind that says, as I look at the different options that are before me, this is valid. This is truth. This is absolute. This is trustworthy. But it is not enough just to agree with it. Biblical faith is a genuine reliance and dependence upon it. It is a commitment of my life, my well-being, the totality of myself to my God. And if that isn't true of you, even in a Bible church that is as commendable as this one, you have a spurious faith. You can know all the data. You can recite all the creeds. You can try to live a life that's pleasing to God. You can seek to do it in your own effort, Pharisee. There is something supernatural about biblical faith, saving faith, dependence upon God, and it revolutionizes and transforms an individual. Isn't that right? Did Abraham possess it? He becomes our example in Romans as well as in Hebrews. We're called His children if we share the same kind of faith. And see, Abraham heard the word of God, get out of your country and from your kindred and go to a land that I'll show you. And what did Abraham do? Packed his bags. He went. Did Joseph have it? Talking about the husband of Mary? See, he's not mentioned there. But God gave him direction. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because that which is conceived in her. I mean, you talk about lunacy. Thinking this woman's been unfaithful to him. The next day, he took Mary as his wife and kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to her firstborn son. Then they get settled in Bethlehem. probably has a good, business going. And somewhere within the time of Christ's birth, we're up to about a year to 2 years, those wise men come from Iraq, Iran, the Medo-Persian area. And they bring their entourage in Jerusalem. Where's the one born king of the Jews? Because we have come to worship him. They do so. And God says, Joseph, you need to take the child and his mother. You need to leave tonight. But Lord, my business is doing so well. Faith changes conduct and perspective. And Joseph that very night packed up a few of his belongings, took his wife and child, and off they went to Egypt. It is the obedience that flows out of faith. It is a recognition, as I read through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, again and again and again, that these individuals had a settled conviction that God would really be able to take care of them. And so it's with this person, it flows into his word, because the integrity of this book is based on the character of its author, being God himself, and then it flows into the events of everyday life. The things we can't really understand or explain. I have a little bit of a news brief that you're not going to hear on CNN. You're not going to hear on all the news channels. But it's, I didn't even think I've heard it there. Jim thinks Fox has it. The Sunday after the great earthquake in Haiti. You know what the Christians were doing? They were having a worship service in Haiti's darkest hour. It's not a surprise to those of us who have been with these precious brothers and sisters. Some of them live every day with a tenacious faith that sustains them through their grinding poverty. And when they worship, it's not all buttoned down like so many American churches. It's exuberant. And when the CNN reporters came in, they had a hard time hearing the anchor woman as she tried to explain what was going on. Yes, their church was destroyed by an earthquake, but that didn't stop them. They worshiped in a nearby park, patching together a platform from wood scraps and somehow finding a generator and a sound system. Those Haitian believers were clearly experiencing the presence of God in the middle of death and destruction all around them. One reporter seemed almost incredulous at the faith he had encountered. Everyone we've spoken to, they're not questioning God. They're thanking God. We see spontaneous processions through the streets of Port-au-Prince, joyously praising and thanking God. You see, now, without faith, what a bunch of lunatics. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith gives a conviction of things not seen. And even in the greatest of life's calamities, it gives an inner strength of joy from the Lord. He goes on and says, at times like this, so many people's faith has defied the odds. That's what's pulling them through. Defiant faith. That's what it is. Not faith that denies an awful grief of having lost someone whose death and final resting place they may never be able to confirm. Not faith that does not struggle with where to go when you've lost most of the little you had. Those realities are painful and undeniable. But for all the pain and loss on their scale, they have something on the other side of the scale. Something or someone who balances the scales on the side of hope. Do you have that faith? See, that's the essence of saving faith. When the writer of Hebrews was describing this to the Jewish believers, they were struggling with, you know, is it worth it to really trust Christ? Look at all the calamities in our life. These are people who are being persecuted by the Romans, by the Jews, for their faith in Christ. They thought, if we just go back under the old covenant, they'll at least get rid of some of the persecution. The writer of Hebrews says, no, you need to come outside the camp. You need to bear his reproach. Don't throw away your confidence that has great reward, because the just shall live by faith. And if anyone shrinks back, faith perseveres, brother. If when it gets real tough, you throw in the towel, it's spurious. Because grace keeps undergirding. Grace keeps infusing strength and energy, even in the midst of struggles and trials, where even at times we may have to say, like that father did about his son, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But it's an understanding. Where else can we go? In him is life. And brethren, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Isn't that Hebrews 12? As he finishes this section. So let's us run the race that is set before us. And as you run today with whatever you may face, guess where your eyes need to be? Looking to Jesus. He's the author and finisher. He completes it. Of what? Faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. What kind of an example did he give you? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the reality of all of his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Brother and sister in Christ, the privilege we have is to take up our cross today and follow him. There's always going to be issues of obedience. The Christian life is not easy. It's supernatural. And that's why there is only a privileged few. Only a privileged few. The way that leads to destruction is broad. You can do whatever you want. But it's the way of death and destruction. And God has no pleasure in you. But for those who have been privileged to be touched by his grace, your life has been enriched. In spite of the struggles you face, you have wonderful blessings you can't even begin to describe. So hang in there. Don't throw away your confidence. Faith is a dependent reliance and a trust upon your God that even in the difficulties of life, you know without a doubt he is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The just shall live by faith. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you for the things you're teaching me, and how I pray that in the time we have spent together, your Spirit has been pleased to encourage, to instruct, to strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Father, that our lives would truly every day become an increasing diadem of praise to our God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.